to turn in the Word of God to Isaiah and chapter 8. Sorry, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. In art, one of the most important lessons to learn concerns light. I know that maybe one of your first lessons in an art class would be on perspective, getting things small in the distance and larger as you get closer, but light is very important in art. And a hazy light in the distance gives you a perspective on its own. And different lights cast different shadows. So when the sun is hidden by the clouds, all the shadows are muted and mellow. But the opposite happens when there are no clouds and it's a bright summer day. The shadows are vivid and deep and intense. The time of day makes a difference. So early in the morning and in the evening, the shadows are long. The time of year makes a difference. And where you are on the planet makes a difference as to what kind of shadow there is. Light makes a lot of difference in Zoom meetings. I don't know if you're familiar with Zoom meetings, maybe you are these days, but it makes a lot of difference. If you don't want to appear as a dark silhouette to the people who are watching you, then don't sit in front of a window with bright light behind you. You have to have a darker background behind you and a gentle light shining on your face in a Zoom meeting. One of the most important lessons in life is to learn about the light, spiritual light, divine light. There's perhaps nothing more important than that. Appreciating light can transform our lives. It changes everything. If you look at chapter 8 and verse 22 of Isaiah, you read that they looked to the earth to see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. What's life like in this kind of darkness? Nothing but anguish and distress. People who walked in the shadow of death. But everything changes when the light comes. So here, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And what's the result? Joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. An absolute transformation from the deepest gloom and distress to the highest joy and delight. Now, we're going to look at three things as we consider these, the people who walked in darkness. We're going to consider the way they were living that brought the darkness on, and God's disciplining of them to try and bring them back to the light, and their hostile reaction to it. And that's the causes of their darkness. And then we're going to look at what is the light that transforms this darkness. So what causes the darkness, and what's the light that can transform us from the darkness. So first of all, the cause of their darkness was the way they were living. The people here had turned a deaf ear to God. They were not living in the way that Isaiah was living. In the opening verse of our reading, verse 11, the Lord spoke to me with a strong hand. He instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. God told Isaiah, these people are walking in the darkness. Don't follow them. Don't walk the way they're walking. Well, Isaiah certainly wasn't walking the way they were walking. Isaiah was a man who listened to God. He put all his hope in God. He trusted in the promised Messiah that God had told him about. He walked by faith in God. And he would keep God's word. The people were walking in a different way. They turned a deaf ear to everything God was saying to them. They put their hopes in the world and the world powers around them. They ignored the promise of the Messiah. They had no time for God's word. They lived by sight, not by faith. They turned a deaf ear to God's word. Isaiah had told Ahaz and Judah not to be afraid of the conspiracy. The conspiracy between the king of Syria and the king of the northern kingdom. Rezin and Pekah, they were joining forces in a conspiracy to put their own man on the throne in Jerusalem. And they were going to attack Judah and dethrone Ahaz and establish their own king. Isaiah said, don't be afraid of that conspiracy. It's never going to happen. It can't. Because of God. And God's plan about who should sit on the throne in Jerusalem, on David's throne. But Ahaz didn't listen. He wouldn't accept Isaiah's warning not to be afraid of this conspiracy. Through God, Isaiah promised the Messiah. You remember those wonderful words in Isaiah 7. He says to Ahaz, ask for a sign. If you don't believe me, ask for a sign that no king will sit on the throne of Jerusalem that God hasn't planned to put there. Oh, I won't ask for a sign, says Ahaz. No, I wouldn't tempt God with that. Don't be stupid, Isaiah says. God's offering you a sign. Since you don't ask for it, I'll tell you what it's going to be. A virgin will conceive and bear a child, son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. God is going to cause a virgin to conceive a child. The child is going to be a boy. The boy is going to be a son. He's going to call his name Emmanuel, God with us. But Ahaz doesn't trust in the promised Messiah. Instead, he turns to the rising superpower, Assyria, and asks for their help against Pekah and Rezin. And then, these people were walking in darkness because instead of trusting God's word, instead of believing God's prophet Isaiah, what do they say? We read it in chapter 8 and verse 19. They say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. They would rather go to some superstitious, occult, devilish, dark, unclear mutterings of these mediums than listen to the clear voice of God's prophet. No wonder they were in darkness when they resorted to dark, occult messages. Shouldn't the people go to their God instead of going to the dead? What do you expect from the dead but darkness? They were walking in darkness because they abandoned God's word, abandoned God's Messiah, turned to the sources of darkness, were living by sight and not by faith. And then they were in darkness because God's chastening hand was upon them. God told them in the time of Moses, with these great declarations of blessings and curses, all of these blessings will come upon you if you follow God's law, follow God's word, obey him in the land that he's given you. If you obey his law, you will be blessed. Blessed in the field, blessed in the family, blessed in the peace of the land. If you disobey God, all of these curses will come upon you. Be famine and distress. There'll be invasion. There'll be you'll be taken captive, and God will lift you out of the land and put you in a foreign land. It's God's chastening hand to bring them back under His word, His truth. And in Ahaz's time, because the people were turning a deaf ear to God, because they were turning aside to the worldly things and the things of darkness, God was chastening them. The curses which He said He would bring came upon them. So in Ahaz's day, there was a constant invasion. The Edomites up from the south were invading and spoiling the land. The Philistines from the west were spoiling the land. The Assyrians eventually came down from the north and defeated Pekah and Rezin, and then started on Ahaz's kingdom. And Zebulun and Naphtali were the two most northern kingdoms. So they were the first to feel the force of Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria's generals. He came down and attacked them and took them captive. Prisoners of war taken away to Assyria. No wonder the people in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun were oppressed and were walking in darkness. The darkness of seeing family members killed in war. The darkness of seeing their homes destroyed. The darkness of being taken captive by this foreign power. The darkness of families being rent apart as ones are taken captive here, others taken captive there. They were in darkness because of God's chastening hand upon them. But the darkness deepened because of the way they reacted to the chastening hand of God. You read that instead of being humbled and repenting and pleading with God to be merciful to them and forgive their rebellion, instead what they did was to rebel even more. Chapter 8 and verse 21. They will pass through the land hard-pressed, hungry. It will happen that when they're hungry that they will be enraged. They'll curse their king, curse their God. They'll lift their heads in arrogance. They'll look to the earth and see trouble and darkness and gloom, and they will be driven into darkness. This arrogance against God, who's chastening them and wanting to bring them back to the light of His word, they rise up enraged against God. And as a result, they are driven into even more darkness. The people that walked in darkness, the cause of the darkness was the departure from God and His word, the trusting in earthly things, and then reaction against the chastening of God. A darkness can come on our lives. There are times when we might be walking in darkness. We might, of course, be like Isaiah, walking in the light while having to live through and live with people who are engulfed in the darkness that God is bringing upon them. So you can have godly people who get caught up in the discipline of God, of a nation or a people. We may also be living in our own private world of darkness, even when we are living amongst people of the light. The secret darkness of our lives. If that's the case, our darkness is because either we've not taken God's word seriously, or we've never enjoyed its light, or we've stopped reading it properly. We might read it mechanically, but pay no attention to it. You may be reading it, but not listening to God, not meeting with God in His word and encountering God and enjoying God as we read his word. We might be like those that James talks about. The man who is a hearer of the word, but he's not a doer of the word. He's like a man who looks in the glass, says, "What a handsome fellow I am." Or, "Oh dear, I didn't see that blemish." But he walks away. He doesn't do anything about it. He doesn't care for the correcting that the mirror gives to him. And they don't care for the correcting that the word of God gives to them. So they're not using the word of God properly at all. If we're not living, being nourished by the word of God and trusting and obeying God from his word, we're just going along in our own sweet way. I'm sure there are many times in our lives when that's what we do. I've got a vehicle that's got auto drive on it. I've never dared to use it. It's a kind of you don't need to put your foot on the accelerator, you just put it on auto drive and just drive along. I do like to have my foot on the throttle in case I need to accelerate or... Well, people can just drift through life. Christians, we can go on sort of autopilot. We can go on our own sweet way. We're not really living in fellowship with God. We're just living our own sweet way. And if we're in the darkness because we're just living our own way, and God may send shadows over our lives, the shadows of guilt and the shadows of grief, troubles, to awaken us that we're actually walking in the darkness. A gloom, a sadness might descend upon us. It's part of the miserable as sin pathway. Then, if we're not careful, resentment and anger at God for bringing difficulties and trials into our lives. Why has God done this to me? How dare he question the way I'm living? How dare he spoil my own sweet way of doing things? And the resentment actually deepens the darkness. I wonder whether you're walking in the light today, or whether you're in the darkness, walking in the darkness. You know that, which is true of you. Are you walking in the darkness, or walking in the light? Well, what's the route out of the darkness? Our text tells us, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined. What is the light that transforms us? What's the light that changes everything? When David was a shepherd boy, and I dare say when he was a king later on, he must have woken up to some wonderful sunrises. And they inspired him. And on one occasion, moved by the Holy Spirit, he wrote a song. Part of the song was this. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. You sort of picture David as he's becoming king, and God's saying to him, you know, the king must rule in justice and righteousness and the fear of God. And if you're a king like that, you will be like the sun rising over your people on a cloudless morning, And David would no doubt remember the beauty of it. And then the sort of dew being illuminated by this crystal clear light. It's so refreshing, so beautiful. And he wrote the song. And God's advice to him was, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds. Well, David no doubt endeavoured to be a king who was ruling in justice in the fear of God. Ahaz, the king at the time of Isaiah's prophecy here, he was unjust, he was godless. He certainly was not like light of the sunrise upon his people. He was more like the darkness of a night without a moon. The darkness of a night is covered by thick, dense clouds. So not even the gentle starlight comes through. Ahaz was reigning as a king, leading his people into utter darkness. The king is to be like the morning light. Well, the true king is the one that Isaiah is speaking about. The light is the light of the true king, the perfectly righteous Jesus Christ, who had a perfect reverence for God and his Father in heaven. The promised Messiah. He is the light of the world. And when his light shines on your life, it's like the most perfect sunrise. The absolute clarity of a new day with the Lord Jesus Christ shining. He's the liberating, conquering King. He's the light of the world. And he alone can dispel the darkness of the night that sin brings. And the light that Jesus brings gives joy and certainty and hope. Isaiah, in this passage, Isaiah 9, refers to the Exodus and the defeat of Midian by Gideon. God delivered the people of Israel from the rod of the oppressor, from the yoke of slavery in Egypt, from the staff of the oppressor in Egypt, through Moses. Moses brought them out from those dark years of slavery into the liberty and freedom as the people of God going on to the promised land. And Gideon, by the shattering of pitchers on a dark night and the shining forth of these torches, he brought light and the light was a triumph of the people of Israel, but it was the defeat of Midian. The people who were in darkness saw this great light of Gideon's 300 men with their torches, and they brought defeat and deliverance from Midian. Well, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. It's like the Exodus. It's like Midian. But Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Gideon. Amen. Remember the woman in John 8. How she must have hoped that Jesus would lead kindly light amid the encircling gloom. She was in the way of darkness. The darkness of her adultery. And then into the deeper darkness of being caught by these men. And the darkness of being brought to before the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for these men to get Jesus to confirm the law that she should be stoned to death. She was in the grip of darkness, the darkness of her sin, the darkness of her condemnation, the darkness of the shadow of death engulfing her. But she's brought to Jesus by men who've got their own issues of darkness. And Jesus was like the light of the morning, a sunrise for her. He liberated her. He forgave her. He saved her from her sin, from the imminent death she was going to have at the hands of these men if they had their way. And she began to walk in the light of life. Go and sin no more. You're not condemned. I don't condemn you. I don't condone what you've done, but I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to forgive you. The light. Immediately after, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. The light that they see is Jesus. That's whom Isaiah was seeing prophetically, just as earlier he prophetically seen the virgin will conceive and bear a child, a son. They call his name Emmanuel. Now he sees that Jesus is the light. He's the king who is going to rule in justice, in the fear of God, and bring a sunrise of light to his people. Luke records the words of the angel Gabriel in chapter 1, echoing these words from Isaiah chapter 9. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice forever. So Jesus is this king. Jesus is this Emmanuel. When John opens his gospel, he says, the true light that lightens every man that comes into the world, he is coming. The Word is going to be made flesh and dwell among us. He did become flesh and dwell among us. The child is the Lord Jesus Christ. In his darkness, Ahaz was looking for light and hope from the military power of Assyria. He was living by sight. How can I defeat Rezin? How can I defeat Pekah? How can I be delivered from the Philistines and the Edomites? I know, I'll join power with the superpower, Assyria. I'll make an alliance with them, and then we shall be safe. Isaiah says, no. Your light will not come from some world superpower. Your light will come from a baby, a child, a son who's given. Believe it. But what good's a child? What good's a little boy? I need chariots, horses. No. You need to trust the child. The light that will dispel all this darkness is unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It made me think, we've just had a grandson born into the family. And we think, don't we, what a world to be born into. Do you want to be born now, or are you glad you're nearer heaven now than... But what might God do with a little child born in the darkness of this world? He could use them, raise them. He who put them together with all that DNA and the genius of making a child in God's providence. Who knows what a child born in these dark days might become in the hands of God. And here, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The Lord Jesus Christ is born. And he's given a name. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The Son of God, given by God the Father. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. for Isaiah, names of the children were very important and significant. He was told to go and meet Ahaz with his son called Shear Jashub, which means a remnant shall return. And his son was a kind of living prophecy. A remnant will return. He goes to his, he promises Ahaz, is a child going to be born? His name is going to be called Emmanuel. God is going to be with us in that child. He has another son called Meir Sheol Hashbaz. Speed the booty, hasten the prey. You know, Rezin and Pekah, they are going to be spoiled and the prey will be taken away. The names of the children. I and my children are for signs in Israel, he says. And this child, he doesn't have just one name. He has five names. Emmanuel he's already got. But he has this double name. Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. Jesus, the light to shine in our darkness. He's wonderful, Counselor. So the angel told Samson's parents, why do you ask my name? It's wonderful. You should know I'm God, I'm wonderful. And Jesus is wonder. He's God, wonderful, Counselor. You think of Jesus speaking with people here on earth. Nicodemus comes, wants to ask a very complicated question. Jesus counsels him, leads him through the truth about needing to be born again. In the very next chapter, he has a very different client in the psychiatrist's chair, if you like. Jesus meets the woman at the well, and he counsels her, he speaks to her, leads her to the light. Nicodemus is brought to the light of the truth of being born again. The woman brought to the light, I can give you living water. The Lord Jesus Christ could answer all people's questions and give them light, shedding light into their darkened lives. They were amazed at the gracious words that flowed from his mouth. Wonderful Counselor. Never man spake like this man. Wonderful Counselor. You remember how he counseled Peter, warning him of the impending denial. And then you remember his counseling Peter afterwards with those wonderful words, do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus is a wonderful counselor. And what you and I need to do, we need to meet him in his word. To come to him and listen to him. And as we listen to him in his word, his counsel that he gives to us by the Spirit breathing upon the sacred page and speaking to our hearts, it will be counsel to our souls, dispelling the darkness. And it will bring us great joy to listen to him. He's the mighty God. Mighty God. That's a verse of a hymn. Mighty Christ. From time eternal. Mighty he, man's nature takes. Mighty when on Calvary dying. Mighty, death itself he breaks. Still will he mighty be. King of heaven. See his might infinite. King of heaven and earth by right. Jesus is mighty. And when we are in the darkness of our frailty and weakness, remember the mighty Jesus Christ. He can uphold you, keep you, and carry you through. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil, for the mighty God, Jesus, is with us. He's the everlasting Father. This is not a confusion of the members of the Trinity. Isaiah has already said, he is the Son who is given. He's not the same as the Father, but he is the eternal Father in the sense that the king was to be the father of the nation. The king was to deal tenderly and in a fatherly way with the people. The psalmist wrote, "Like as a father pities his children, the Lord pities those who fear him." And Jesus is his everlasting, tender father, caring for his people. The fatherly care of Jesus. It never ends. It's everlasting. In the darkness of our tearful times, the everlasting fatherly care of Jesus is there. And the Prince of Peace, into the nightmare of our sin and death and the outer darkness of hell, Jesus shines the light of peace. Peace. He is our peace with God. He can give us peace from God. He can say to the raging wind and waves, "Peace, be still." The Prince of Peace. And what a wonderful thing to have. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. The darkness was due to their sin, due to their being chastened, due to their reaction to the chastening, but the light they needed is Jesus. And we, are you in some kind of darkness today? You hear the expression, don't you, very frequently, "I was in a dark place. I was in a dark place." Well, the one who can bring us truly out of the dark places is Jesus. We need to turn to him. Turn to him in his word. And listen to him. And trust him. And as Peter says, take heed to him. Till, like a light shining in dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. May the light of Jesus shine in us and transform us. And may we be filled with the joy of the Lord as our strength. Amen. Amen.